The title of today's sermon is Gifts That Profit All. And you know, brethren, it's good for us to go back from time to time and reread the scriptures closely to make sure that we have stayed the course of truth and righteousness. And the reason that we do this is because over time, if our nose is not stuck in the Bible and looking closely at each word, because the Bible is not a book to be speed read, it's not something that you go through that fast. You look at every word because the Bible is jam-packed with God's truth. And as we go back and look at each scripture, revisit it, having learned from the years before, each year we should be learning as we progress through each holy day, looking at Passover to begin with, all the way through the last great day. We see the plan of God unfolding and being laid out before us. And as we read all the scriptures that correspond to that, we see more and more. God's told the disciples that through his Holy Spirit, he would bring all things to remembrance because they were remembering, recalling the words of Jesus Christ. Without his Spirit, almost everything Jesus said went over their head. But once they were converted, having received the Holy Spirit, having become children of God, having that close relationship with God, having been reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ, God's Spirit was able to work in them and bring to their recollection the words of Jesus Christ. The same thing is going on in the church of God today. If we are faithful, if we are lawkeepers, Psalm 111:10 tells us, they have a good understanding, those who keep the commandments. And so as we live through year by year the plan of God, we see more and more the truth of God if we're doing that. But if we're just repeating our first year coming into the church over and over, we're not learning. We are regressing. We are going backwards. And so that's what we see. Within the church of God, there have been so many twists and turns over the last 20 years, and even more than the last 20 years. We sometimes begin to think that the Bible says one thing and we've sort of repeated it over and over and we take it out of context and the Bible might really be saying something else. So we revisit the scriptures and look at them closely and we see what they say. Today, too many terms and definitions that are directly in the scriptures, straight out of the scriptures, have taken on different meanings over time because we have not been faithful. We have not been careful to maintain the fundamentals of our beliefs, the fundamentals of our faith. Let's begin by going to Matthew chapter 16. We'll see a verse that we have seen hundreds, and some of you brethren, maybe 1,000 times. But let's go and look at exactly what it says. When we see the church of God drifting into complacency and Laodiceanism, just being dulled down and not studying the scriptures, a subtle form of deception takes place, but it's deception nonetheless. We're not reading the scriptures close enough. Let's take, for example, in this instance, the term church and how it's changed from the way that it is given to us in the scriptures. We know the word church is ecclesia, or the called out ones, or ecclesia, as some people would say it. But it doesn't have anything to do with organizations that are made by man. It has to do with people that God draws out of the world, that he calls. They are God's people. They belong to Jesus Christ. That term, church, it's changed. Long ago, when I was first in the church of God, I would hear pastors and ministers say, I'll check with Pasadena. I'll check with the church. And so we, the brethren in the outlying area, we weren't the church, the way it was being used. Pasadena was the church. Church administration was the church. Some keynote speaker that was spoken to on the phone at Pasadena, that was getting word from the church. But the brethren, the called out ones, weren't considered first and foremost to be the church. Now, today, many years later, we no longer check with Pasadena, do we? But instead, we check with Charlotte. Or maybe we check with Texas, or maybe we check with Cincinnati. We check with the church, meaning, of course, that we are checking with church headquarters. We're checking with church administration. We're checking with those who call the shots out of a central location. Brethren, that is not how Jesus Christ used the word church. Matthew 16, In verse 18, Jesus said, I say unto you, he's speaking to all the disciples, but he singles out Peter. He says, I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock. Now there's a play on words that we've all heard of in the church of God about a little rock and a big rock. But notice what Jesus says. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, let's look at it closely. Jesus did not say, I will build my churches, plural. He said, church, I will build my church, singular. That's because there is one body, one spirit, one faith, one God, one Lord. The Bible is replete with the examples that the church is one. Jesus had one thing in mind when he said the word church. And what it was it was the called out brethren who constitute the church of God. You, brethren, along with me and our friends and brethren who have been called by God, placed in the body. We are the church. Look at it this way. We said in the opening prayer, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father on his throne. And as Jesus looks down from his heavenly throne, he can see the entire earth. He sees only one church. That's all he sees, one church. Jesus doesn't look down and see all of this quilted, patched, hash marked congregation separated from each other. We had the privilege this past week to go up on a high mountain and look down at the beautiful pastures and rivers below. And we could see fields. We could see wheat. We could see hay. We could see cows. We could see fence lines. But it was like a patchwork, a green field, a dark field, a lighter field, trees and fields. God's people are that way today. We are shattered and scattered. We are a patchwork over the face of the earth. And yet Jesus Christ considers us to be his one and only church. He looks down and he sees his one church. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, please don't turn there, just put it in your notes. It says, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It doesn't say churches or organizations or those kinds of things. He's the head of the church. That means he is our head, the head of the people, individually and collectively. He's the head of the church. We find the use of the word churches also in the scriptures, so don't be confused. But when it says churches, it's talking about local congregations. It is understood that they are all one church under Jesus Christ. It's in reference to local congregations to distinguish which local congregation is being spoken of. Like we talk about the church over at Corinth or the church over in Ephesus. But it is one church nonetheless. They collectively constitute only one church, which is the body of believers with Jesus Christ being the head. So brethren, if we wish to be in sync with God's word, from now on, just make a mental note that when you use the word church, envision the best that you can in your mind, envision the assembly of converted brethren and think of them as being one people. Think of them as being your brothers and sisters. And why are they your brothers and sisters? Because Jesus Christ says, we are his brethren. Jesus Christ is our brother. Whether you're a woman in England or you're a man in Nova Scotia, Jesus Christ says, I am your brother. So that makes us brethren. We use the word brethren when we speak of the church. I have begun a good while back to say church brethren rather than church, because it has been ingrained, it has been instilled in us when we say church to think outside of ourselves, to think over to some organization, to think over to some power base like it was Pasadena years ago. And that is not what the scriptures intend. So think church brethren. Envision the assembly of converted brethren as one people, because that's exactly the way Jesus Christ views the church brethren. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 it says, by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. So there you have it. there's not a lot of different bodies. Christ only has one body. It goes on to say, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we are bond or free, you know, whether we're, you know, out on our own or slaves or whatever, we have been made to drink into one spirit. God the Father and Jesus Christ have one life. They share that life. They share that mindset. They share that power. They share that love. They share that mercy and compassion. And we are brought into it. We are brought in and given of that spirit so that we are part of that one body. We'll touch on that today. You might just put in your notes right now, 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul so eloquently describes us as being, yes, lots of members, you know, arms and legs and so forth, but we form one body. And you can put this one in your notes as well, brethren, Ephesians 1 and verse 22, where it says, God has put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet. So that's everything. That's you, that's me, that's the earth, that's the universe. God has put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. There's just one church, singular church. So let's think of it that way, brethren. One last one that you can put in your notes is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13, where we read, Jesus is not divided. So we, unfortunately and sadly, in these last days, and it might be that we're going through what Daniel the prophet speaks of when he talks about the power of God's holy people being shattered and scattered before Christ returns. But Jesus is not divided. The way Jesus Christ looks at us, we are one church. Therefore, the body of Christ cannot be divided. But brethren, unfortunately, look around at the churches of God. It is divided. There are ministers in one church that will not allow his brethren to speak to members in another group. There are ministers in one group that will not allow their pastors to speak to someone else. Indeed, there have been terrible violations of God's rule where one minister, seeing some needy brethren that are floundering and confused because of the lies and the deception of the apostasy, and they're trying to hold on to the truth, and a minister in one of the organizational groups says, I'll go over and speak to them. After all, Jesus Christ says, go you into all the world. He said this to his disciples. Preach the gospel to all of creation, to every creature, especially those who are seeking to come back to God, who are crying and sighing to know the truth. But if a minister from one of the organizations goes over and speaks to any of the other brethren, he is censured. He's called back in. He loses his position. He's not able to speak. In some cases, he loses all of his duties at the big organizational church. The body is divided, but that is not God's intention that it be that way. As we look at the shattered and the scattered conditions of the church brethren today, forbidden to cross organizational lines, even to serve one another, and prohibited from fellowship with one another, we find that the body of Jesus Christ is divided against the will of God, against the will of Jesus Christ. That is not God's design. And when that happens, church families are broken, and they're not allowed to observe God's solemn feast days together. Families that went to the Feast of Tabernacles together for years and years, and the children have grown and married, and their families have gone to the feast for years and years. All of a sudden, what do we find? We find ourselves, we can't go to the feast together because those people are not allowed, and we're not allowed at their feast site. And so part of the family goes one place, part of the family goes another place. It's division, plain and simple. It is not God's will. This divided condition of God's church is a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. He's not pouring out his blessings now as he's done before. And it's understandable why he's not. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 12, brethren, if you'll turn there. According to God, there are to be no barriers of division between like-minded, converted brethren when it comes to his spirit and when it comes to the gifts Jesus Christ has bestowed on all the church. Again, the title of today's sermon is Gifts That Profit All, and we'll be speaking about the gifts of God. Are the gifts of God meant for God's people universally, wherever they are? Or are the gifts of God to be hoarded, to be held close to the chest, to be jealously held away from some of the brethren? In 1 Corinthians 12, what we're going to see is that this is a chapter about spiritual gifts. Notice in 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 1, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts," that's the way it starts off, "brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Paul's writing it down because he's being led by God's Holy Spirit. God wants us to know about spiritual gifts. Who are they for? What are they? What are their purposes? God wants us to know how it all works together. First, the first thing that God's going to tell us is that there's not just one gift. When it's Father's Day, the fathers might receive a gift. It's a book. But not all fathers receive a book. Some of them might receive a drill, or a power saw, or a rod and reel. The same way the gifts of God are different. That's what it means when we see there's a diversity of spirits. So let me just pick a nice gift that God gives to some people. Not everyone can sing. It's wonderful when they can. Not everyone knows their doctrine. Not everyone knows their Bible. Not everyone has a gift of discernment. Not everyone is able to have the gift of encouraging others. Some people just not made that way. But notice in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts." That means they're different. They're not alike in any way. One might be physical, like singing. One might be spiritual, like discerning godly things. But the scripture says, "But the same Spirit," they come from God. They're motivated by God. They are good gifts. And the fact that it says the same Spirit, it means they're godly gifts. They come from God. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 5. "There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord." We saw two or three times already. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That's why it says, "but the same Lord." Different people are in charge of different things. Like a daddy is the head of his house and has to raise his children. When he is baptized, converted, led by God, that's an administration. He administers God's law and God's ways under his roof with his wife and his children. So these verses demonstrate that these godly gifts are for the express purpose of being of service to someone. And we'll see who that is in a moment. But God doesn't give gifts only for our edification. Now, maybe a Father's Day gift, like a rod and reel, is for the edification of the Father. It's a gift for the Father. But God's gifts go much further than that. They are given, just like the gift of singing, not just so that one person can be like a songbird and sing in a hall with nobody there, but so that all the people can enjoy and love the music and be edified and praise God eventually. There's nothing more beautiful than beautiful special music with those who have beautiful voices. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 6. "And there are diversities of operations." That's saying there are different ways of using God's gifts. Diversities of operations. But, again, it keeps coming back. It is the same God which works all in all. They're the gifts of God's Spirit, and they work all in all. Now, pick up on that all in all. It does not seem to be selective. It seems to reach out to all the brethren. And in a little while, we'll see even more clearly that God's gifts are for all in all. Now, here's the point, brethren, of today's sermon. Just who are to be the recipients of the benefits of the gifts that have been bestowed on individual brethren? In other words, when God gives a gift to an individual, who should be the recipient of that gift being put to work, being put to use? Is it your next door neighbor? Is it just your wife? Is it just your children? How far, if God gives us a spiritual gift, how far are the benefits of that gift to extend? That's something that we need to think of. And that's the point that we're talking about today. When God gives spiritual gifts, who are they ultimately to benefit? Who are they ultimately for? In other words, if God's given you a beautiful singing voice, which part of God's church should have the pleasure of enjoying the beautiful music? Should you say, nobody can attend? Or should you hang out a sign and say, all are welcome? Let's go on to the next verse, because 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 gives us the answer from God's point of view, through the pen of Paul, as to who benefits, who is supposed to benefit from God's spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now there, withal, that's a word that we seldom use. In my day-to-day conversations with people, I never, and I've been told never to say never, but I never use the word withal. But it means everyone. Withal means that each and every one of the brethren are to profit from all the spiritual gifts. Let's read that again. But the manifestation of the Spirit, we're talking about all these spiritual gifts, however it is manifested, encouragement, knowing the Bible, being able to preach, being able to administer, being able to organize, being able to conduct whatever, a camp or a church service, all of these manifestations of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. It means that everyone is to profit, to benefit from the spiritual gifts. The question that we need to ask ourselves is this. Are these gifts that are given by God, are they meant for only a select few members in only one of the corporate organizations? Or if God gives a gift to a person, because these gifts are given to people, are the gifts of the Spirit meant to be utilized for the entirety of the church, brethren, anywhere on the face of the earth? Okay, I think you're getting ahead of me. Why would God give us? Let's say for an example, I'll go back to Herbert Armstrong. Herbert Armstrong was given a unique gift, or maybe a number of unique gifts. But one of his gifts was his voice. And there was something about his voice that was endearing. I don't know if endearing is the exact right word to use. It was commanding. That's not the exact right word. But when we heard Herbert W. Armstrong, and I heard him many, many years ago, it commanded my attention. I paid attention. He spoke with authority. He spoke with the authority of the Bible. He didn't say, I'm telling you to do this. He said, God says. He said, prove these things for yourself. That gift that he had, what if he had stayed out in Oregon? If he had stayed in the Willamette Valley and he would have said to himself, you know what? All I want is a little congregation of 20 people. That's enough. Don't want to be bothered with problems. I don't want to be bothered with travel. I don't want to be bothered with working late. I don't want to be bothered with having to find radio stations. I don't want to have to go to Mexico and broadcast across the United States. I don't want to go to Radio Luxembourg and broadcast around Europe. That's too much to ask of one man. I just want my little congregation. I want them to have the benefits of my voice and the things that God has given. Of course, that didn't happen. And we're thanking God ourselves that it didn't happen that way, because the gifts are meant to be utilized by the entirety of all who hear them, who come in contact with them, the entirety of the church, brethren, anywhere on the face of this planet. So that is the answer. Jesus' spiritual gifts are given by God to God's people by the Holy Spirit for the common good of all the church brethren. Jesus says that the gifts that he gives are for the profit of everyone. That's what gifts are for, spiritual gifts. And brethren, nowhere in these scriptural verses will you find any limitation whatsoever that some brethren, some people who are led by God's Holy Spirit, some who have been called by God, nowhere will you find any limitation on the brethren being excluded from benefiting from these godly gifts. There are no limitations whatsoever that we are to limit it and say, okay, if they are light-skinned people, they're not to hear it. If they're Nordic people, they're not to hear it. If they're South American people, they're not to hear it. They're God's gift entrusted to men, given to men to be used in a very, very special way. Your doctor that works on your heart or whatever he does, he has a real sharp scalpel. He doesn't take that scalpel and give it to his son to whittle on a stick. He wants it to stay sharp so that it can be used for its purpose. And the purpose of the gifts of God are for benefiting all of God's people, no matter where they are. These gifts that God so freely bestows are not for the recipient. It's not for me to say if God would make me a powerful healer, wow, I can be the powerful healer. I'll have everybody eating out of my hand and looking at me. That would be an improper use of God's gift, wouldn't it? That's obvious. But that applies to every gift of God. The gifts that God gives to us are for all the brethren, not just the person that receives it. It's not for his glory alone. The gifts of God are for God's purposes. God knows where he wants his gifts to be active and to help and to change people's lives and for the edifying of the entire congregation of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at it from men's point of views today. The church of God is shattered. The church of God is scattered. God has given some gifts. He's given some gifts 40 years ago, 50 years ago. He's given it to, let's say, evangelists. And the evangelists were in positions where they could see all of the church, and they could see what God was doing. They could see who was responding. And some of the evangelists, let's say that they were really, truly wonderful speakers, motivational speakers, having the gift of God's Spirit. When the worldwide church of God was going through the apostasy, what should they have done? They should have used their God-given gift for the benefit of all. Call the brethren out of the apostasy. Call them together. Put up an ensign. Put up a flag and say, here we will keep the Sabbath. Here we will keep the laws of God. Here we will keep the holy days. We will keep the holy day of the Sabbath holy, and we'll keep it that way. That's what the purpose of God's Holy Spirit in the giving of gifts is for. It is to benefit all the people of God, not to just hunker down and say, I've got mine, let them get theirs. There is no indication at all in the scriptures that some brethren are more worthy than other brethren to be the beneficiaries of Christ's gifts. You won't find it in the scriptures. The scriptures say that the gifts of God are to benefit with all, everyone. Let me ask you this question, brethren, as we look around the shattered, scattered condition of the church today. How then are church leaders able to say that God has made them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers for only a portion, a minute portion of the church? Whether it's 5,000 here, 10,000 there, 2,000 here, how can they say, I'll use my gifts for only a small portion to the exclusion of those other people who don't look to me, who don't see how great I am, who don't see how wonderful I am, who didn't see it when I saw it, who came out before me, who came out after me? I'm going to reserve the gifts that God has given me for only a portion of the church brethren. Why does Jesus Christ give these particular gifts that we see mentioned here? Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4, brethren. What is a minister of Jesus Christ supposed to be? And I'm using that word minister the way we use it in the church. And I really shouldn't, because it has morphed. It has changed from the way Jesus Christ used the word minister. When Jesus Christ used the word minister, it meant to be a servant. It meant to be the maid. It meant to be the janitor. It meant to be the one who does the floor, the one who does the dirty work, the servant, the slave, the one, as we see in the scriptures, who takes the basin and washes the feet of the guests. When I say minister today, it takes on a different connotation. But when I say minister, for our sake, let's understand, I'm talking about the men who have been ordained, who have been given the job to go out and preach on the Sabbath and to conduct services and those kind of things. You know, it's a shame that this question needs to even be asked. What's a minister supposed to do? But in these days, the term minister has taken on the exact opposite connotation of what it was originally meant to present. And it's important that we get back to the basics, get back to our foundation, and understand what the scriptures are telling us. Not what it's become, not what our mind thinks of when we think of, Oh, I know what a minister is. Here he comes in the big car. Here he comes with the three-piece suit and everything. In the Church of God organizations, the word minister has come to mean everything from the guy that's in charge, the guy that tells you what to do, the guy that decides where we're going to go to the feast. He flashes into town every week or so. He gives a sermon. You know, he's in a coveted position of power and authority to most of the brethren. That's the way they would look at it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 gives us the answer to this question, brethren, of why God gives these special gifts to individuals. Why is God giving gifts? What are they for? We've clarified that God is indeed giving gifts, but what for? Why? What is the reason? These gifts are given by Jesus for the purpose of perfecting God's people. We were called when we were yet sinners. God loved us while we were yet sinners. We are not to remain sinners. We are to go on to the perfection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6, that's the last of the seven of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Go on to perfection. The gifts are given by Jesus Christ for the purpose of perfecting God's people, helping God's people, leading God's people, enabling and encouraging God's people, for serving and for building up the body of Christ. Notice Ephesians 4 and verse 12. Okay, we're talking about these gifts of God. What are they for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. We're going to come back to that word because it's misused right there in our minds. Not according to God, but according to us. We read it wrong. The work of the ministry. For 20 years in the church, I read the work of the ministry. Oh yeah, he conducts the spokesman club. He's the one that sets the schedule. He's the one that comes in here and gives the main sermon. He's the one that knows how to baptize and has the authority to baptize. That's what we think work of the ministry means right here. In this verse, that is not what is being talked about when it says the work of the ministry. I'll clarify that in a moment. But what we see is that the gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And again, when you see body of Christ, think all the church brethren put together all around the world. Nowhere in these scriptural verses do we find any limitation whatsoever that some of the brethren are to be left out, to be excluded from benefiting from these gifts. And since the gifts of God are clearly for the profit of all the church brethren, according to Jesus Christ, how in the world do so many church leaders today withhold the gifts that they've received from Jesus Christ from all those other scattered brethren who God says are entitled to be the beneficiaries of those gifts? How in the world do these church leaders justify in their mind that they are able to withhold the gifts that God gave them? And God gave them those gifts like you would give the power of attorney to somebody. It's for a purpose. It's to be used for another purpose. It's not so that you can enrich yourself. It is to enable and to further the needs and the rights and the property of others. If you're talking about things like people's wills, last wills and trusts and things like that. The gifts of God are for all the church brethren. That's what God says. So I submit to you, brethren, that this biblical truth that we're talking about God's gifts being given to all, that biblical truth is not believed or practiced by a single one of the larger organizations today that have walls of separation built around them, so that their ministers can't get out, so others can't get in, so their people can't freely associate with other people. There is a jealousy of the people. There's a restriction on the people that defies what God says about these gifts being used for the edification of everyone. These men who are misusing these gifts, they reserve the gifts of God to be used only by their loyal followers alone. And they severely sanction any who would go outside of their corporate organization to share God's gifts, which God says they must share. There's something wrong here, brethren. Almost every church organization freely admits that there are converted brethren in all the other groups. I've heard most of the leaders say, yes, we are only a part of the church and there are other brethren out there. How then do they say, we're going to take the gifts of God and use them for our people only. When that happens in a family, it destroys a family. Let's say that a father leaves his inheritance to his four children, and one of them gains the power of attorney and says, I'll keep the great majority for myself. The law has been broken. There has been a misuse of the power. It's the same way in the church. If the gifts of God are given to a leader and he says, I'll use it for those I wish to bless and that I want to succeed and those who recognize me and who are loyal to me, I'll put the gifts of God to use in serving them, but not to the others. I'm not willing to give it to the others. So all of these church organizations, it says, sure, there are other groups, and they have to. The scriptures are so clear to say that God's people are out there in a lot of different places. And yet somehow they withhold the spiritual gifts God has given to them for the profit of all, for the profit of everybody. Let's go to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. Let's go to Psalms 68. This is a scripture that you don't read very often, brethren. The scriptures clearly say that those gifts given by God are for the profit of all the brethren. We're going to read Psalm 68 in verse 17, because these Old Testament verses, they were Paul's inspiration. The Apostle Paul, he read the Old Testament. He did not have the New Testament to study from. And when Paul read Psalm 68, it was his inspiration for his inspired writings about spiritual gifts. Now, we know that Paul wrote to the Romans about spiritual gifts. He wrote to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts. He wrote to the Ephesians about spiritual gifts. It's a very, very important subject in the Bible. But he was inspired by Psalm 68 and verse 17. Let's begin in verse 17. Psalm 68 and verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. That's interesting. We get an insight into the spiritual world. We have never seen the 20,000s of chariots. But just stop and picture for just a second. These chariots are not going to be the old Ben-Hur type chariot with one horse and the spinners that eat the spokes out of your opponent's wheels. These are the chariots of God. The chariots of God, it must be very special chariots, are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is coming among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Okay, now that's an interesting verse, and it probably doesn't make a bit of sense when we first read it. But we just saw, brethren, those verses about the chariots of God at Pentecost. We looked at that in Sinai, in the marriage supper that they had. At Pentecost, we looked at those verses. Let's go on to verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Okay, we can kind of imagine that leading captivity captive means that God's people who are in captivity are released and they're no longer in captivity. Now, I want you to notice as we go on, because we are speaking today about spiritual gifts. Notice what it says in the second part of verse 18. Thou hast received gifts for men. There's a little brief mention, speaking of Jesus Christ. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. And then in verse 19, blessed be the Lord, who daily, okay, we would say every day, loads us with benefits. Somehow these verses are talking about spiritual gifts, and it's talking about loading us, an all-inclusive us, with benefits. Even the God of our salvation, Salah. All right, now, with that in mind, and you probably didn't learn a great deal from that, but Paul did. He was really founded in the scriptures. Let's be turning over to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you have a marker, leave it there in Ephesians 4, because we'll be going back and forth to Ephesians 4. Brother, let me ask you a question. Who is it that is way up high in the ministry who has received God's gifts today? You could probably think of some names. Oh, this man, or this evangelist, or this pastor general, or this person, he has received God's gifts today, for sure. You can make a list if you want to, brethren. You may have been taught that it's the apostles, and the pastor generals, and the evangelists, and the leading men that these verses apply to. They're the ones that are being given the spiritual gifts. It's not so. Let's continue on. Let's read what the scriptures tell us. Notice Ephesians 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us is given. It's going to talk about gifts of God. To every one of us. Key in on that, brethren. You and your wife and your brother, if they're in the church and converted. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. We're still speaking about gifts here. But let's go on. If you're doubting that maybe this is all about gifts, let's go to verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascends up on high, he led captivity captive. Notice how Paul is quoting Psalm 68 and verse 18 here, so we know where the thought from. And gave gifts unto men. So that's what Paul got out of Psalm 68 when he was reading it, is that God was giving gifts to men. And you notice back when we were in Psalm 68, it said, for the rebellious also. We were sinners. Jesus Christ knew that we were sinners. He died so that we could come out of sin. God the Father loved us while we were yet sinners. So these gifts are to sinful flesh, like you and I, brethren. What are the gifts that Jesus Christ gave? Okay, let's jump over to verse 11. And we've read this before. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, so forth. But let me go back and give you some other meanings of these words, because I know that some people are saying this is the hierarchy in the church from the top man down. I'm going to explain that in a minute. But let's read it this way. Ephesians 4 and 11. And he gave some messengers. And he gave some inspired speakers. And he gave some who were eulogizing preachers for the gospel's sake. And he gave some shepherds watching over the sheep, looking out for the sheep. And he gave some instructors in the word of God. Here's what happened in the church of God. Let's go all the way back well into the worldwide church of God. More and more as the church of God got older, aged, this concept of gifts became the basis in the church of God for the hierarchical rule of ministers over the brethren, which I might add is still deeply entrenched within most of the corporate churches today. It's a top-down authoritative leadership style within the church. At one of the last ministerial conferences that I attended, well after the apostasy, an evangelist stood up and said, God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. What else can it mean but that God was setting up a hierarchical rule of the ministers over the brethren? Brethren, let me explain right up front when we read these points. These are not ranks. These are gifts. If we would read the whole chapter, they are very clearly not ranks of authority. They are gifts given to individuals to be used to accomplish the job that God wants done, that God wants them to do. Keep your marker here in Ephesians, as I mentioned. Let's go back over to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to show you something. You may have noticed that there were teachers, and teachers were the fifth thing that was mentioned there in Ephesians 11. But we're going over to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll see clearly that this is not a ranking of church authority here. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, it says, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Well, now we just read over in Ephesians 4, teachers were mentioned fifth, and now they're mentioned third, thirdly teachers. Have they been upgraded? Has there been a coup d'etat? Have teachers somehow bumped off a couple and moved up into third place? I'm being facetious, brethren. The teachers that were the fifth gift that we saw in Ephesians 4:11 after miracles, then we see here in verse 28, and after that, miracles and gifts of healing. So, we see in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28 that they are gifts that are being spoken of. The miracle, the gift of miracles, the gift of healing, the gift of help, the gift of governments or administrations, the diversity of tongues. It's wonderful. I envy those who can speak Greek or Spanish or French fluently in other languages. And then it goes on in verse 29. Are all of them apostles? Are all of them prophets? Are they all teachers? Are they all workers of miracles? The answer is no. Verse 30, have they all the gifts of healing? Do they all speak in tongues? Do they all interpret it? We're to say no. Those are individual gifts. But if somebody can heal, should he say, I'm going to heal the people in my group and not anybody else? Of course not. These gifts are for the profit of all, with all. And that's right here in 1 Corinthians. We're back over there. Brethren, these Corinthian people, they lived over in Corinth. They were regular brethren, just like us. They weren't apostles. They weren't prophets. They weren't evangelists. They were regular church folks. Should regular church folks expect to receive godly gifts? Notice what Paul tells the Corinthians. We've come to verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Then Paul goes on in the next chapter to tell what the very best gift is. It's the gift of godly love utilized in service to the brethren. What are the gifts of godly love to be used for? To provoke one another to love and to good works. That's what we're supposed to be using the gifts of God for. Help each other into the kingdom of God. I'll mention that again. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 3. Paul made it clear that the support and foundation of the truth of God does not reside in a corporate headquarters. It does not reside in one man rule. It does not reside in a power man or a man of authority or an administrative hierarchical leadership. It resides within the brethren of the church of God. Let me repeat that. The support and foundation of the truth of God resides within the brethren of the church of God. Can you believe it? That the support and foundation of the truth of God resides in you, the brethren. Notice, Paul is writing to Timothy here in 1 Timothy 3 in verse 15, and he's talking about, I might be a long time getting there, Timothy, but you just wait on me, Timothy, I'm coming. He says in verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. And when you see that word house of God, what's the house of God? That's the church. That's among all the church brethren. That's not down at Walmart. That's not at the filling station where we do indeed behave ourselves, or at the post office. But this is in the house of God. That's where the spiritual gifts are to be utilized. But notice what he says about the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. He doesn't say the pillar and ground of truth is over at Jerusalem. He doesn't say it's over residing in Rome with Peter, and I'll get to that in a minute because Peter was not in Rome. He says the pillar and ground of truth resides in the church of God. The pillar and ground of truth resides in the church brethren, not in one leading man, not in a few, not in a corporate headquarters. Now, you have your marker in Ephesians 4, if you'll turn back over there. So again, I ask the rhetorical question, for what purpose does Jesus give these particular gifts that are mentioned here? This next verse that we're going to look at, Ephesians 4 and verse 12, gives us the answer of the purpose of these gifts. These gifts are given by Jesus for the purpose of perfecting God's people, for serving and for building up the body, building up the church, brethren. I don't want to say building up the church, because what would people think about? They go, oh, our church is getting more people and we're getting a bigger headquarters and we're on more TV stations. That's not what is being talked about. It's talking about the body of brethren being more spiritual, closer to God. Verse 12, Ephesians 4 and verse 12. Here's what the gifts are for. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, we saw this just a moment ago, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does this perfecting of the saints mean? It means completely furnishing those brethren who've been called and set apart, furnishing them with the godly knowledge and things that they need. Work of the ministry. Okay, let me explain this one. I pointed it out to you a while ago. It should be translated, not what the minister does for a living, riding around in his car from church to church. That's the work of the ministry, we would think. But what it means when we see work of the ministry, it should be translated work of service. The gifts of God are for the work of service. And the service is to whom? We'll find out who it's for. This phraseology, work of the ministry, should be translated work of service, and it is not left up to your local minister, but it's left up to you, brethren. It's left up to you. It means preparing God's people to be able to attend to the needs of each other, to attend to the needs of the saints, to be able to service the needs of their fellow brethren. When I see my fellow brethren in need, and I've been given a gift, I must, under obligation from God, help my brother, help him out of sin, help him into the kingdom of God. This work of service applies to the brethren, each and every one of us. Now, sadly, I'll explain this in a minute. We have not been taught in the church of God to go to the aid of our brother, to lift our brother when he's fallen, to be the good Samaritan that picks up the wounded and helps him. We leave that to somebody else. Edifying of the body, we just saw that in this verse. It means to build up the church brethren, which is Christ's body. Brethren, let's go back to ministerial administrations in church organizations. They are useless unless they are producing within the brethren an independent ability to serve one another in a godly fashion. Build up the people to be able to work together. Help each other into the kingdom of God. Ministerial administrations are useless unless they are producing within the brethren the ability to independently fight the good fight. Ministerial administrations are useless unless they are producing within the brethren the ability to stand alone before God and approach God the Father only through Jesus Christ, not going through men. I received an email from one of the scattered brethren this morning, brethren. Actually, a longtime member and his wife were writing, they're no longer able to attend with any of the bigger corporate groups, and they wrote, "One of the biggest mistakes in the worldwide Church of God ever made, and most of the corporate groups today, both large and small, are still making the same mistake, is not preparing the brethren for works of service." They read my countdown last night, and this is the conclusion they came to. The church administrations, the local ministers, are not teaching the people with real meat. They're still giving them milk. They're keeping them dumbed down. I'll use that phrase again in a minute too. But didn't we just read in Ephesians 4:12 that the spiritual gifts are given to the brethren for the work of service, attending to the needs of the saints, to be able to service the needs of their fellow brethren? Okay, continuing in the email that I received this morning. They, the paid ministry, have not in the past and are not today encouraging the brethren to use their spiritual gifts. Most of the brethren think, oh, I don't have those spiritual gifts that help anybody else. But they're not being encouraged to use their spiritual gifts and abilities as God intended. As we prepare and are being trained to be leaders with various abilities under Jesus Christ in the coming world tomorrow. Who among us is ready to teach in the world tomorrow, saying, this is the way, walk you in it? God's people aren't being trained to help one another, to be of service to one another. Continuing in the email that I received this morning. Brethren who have clung to and still cling to the old worldwide Church of God mindset in the past generation have missed so much and so many opportunities to grow in grace and knowledge and service to one another. Okay, brethren. So we see that we have a real problem in the Church of God. The brethren are scared. They're fearful. They don't want to step out and help somebody in the church. They might get reprimanded. They might get put out. They might get disfellowshipped and so forth. I turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, brethren. I'm going to read some scriptures that have been really taken out of context a whole lot in today's climate in the Church of God, because people say, I need a big group to go to services for so that I can go there and sing and go to the potlucks and be a part of things, and we have good picnics, and that's why I go. And they quote Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. But let's read what God says, and let's put it in context. Let's start in verse 24, because verse 24 answers what we've been reading about in Ephesians 12, about this work of service in helping one another. Notice what it says in Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, when you get to church, do you go and you find out that somebody is living in sin, they're robbing banks, do you say to them, brother, don't rob banks anymore? Or do you say, hey, let's go have a good time. Let's go be happy and have fun. Let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. That's our job. That's our responsibility before Jesus Christ. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is not about potlucks. This is not about choir practice. This is not about a social gathering. It's about getting together with people, and this is not specifically about the Sabbath, for the purpose of provoking one another to love and good works. Let's help each other into God's kingdom. Today, brethren, our dumbed down congregations, in these congregations, these verses mean little more than to show up, socialize with your friends, be happy, have fun, be successful. That's what they're saying in the churches of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Who today, brethren, is a living sacrifice, laying down his life for his fellow brother and sister to be able to be in God's kingdom? It is God's intention for all of us that we grow and excel in every one of his gifts. Even now, even right now, we're to grow in his gifts. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift. We don't want you coming up short, Paul is saying. I want you to have all the gifts that are available, any of them that you can possibly use, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Luke chapter 22. Brethren, here's what took place in Worldwide Church of God near the end, as the apostasy wore on. We pursued the same approach that we find in worldly organizations, the same approach that we find in the military, top-down government, a general outranks a lieutenant. We install that in the church. We find it in the Catholic Church. The Pope is above the cardinal is above the bishop, the bishop's above the priest. Top-down rule and authority, with the bottom people only expected to obey, not to think, just wait to be told what to do, and not develop. They're not going to ever be used in any kind of position. And so what happened in the church is we began setting up an authority structure where those who should have been servants, the ministers, they should have been servants, we'll see that, were set up to lord it over the people, the very opposite approach to what Jesus set before his disciples. Luke 22 and verse 25. And he, Jesus, he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. That means the king says, you go, you come, you do this. You know, he just bids them, commands them what to do. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Wow, you know, our kings and everything, those at the top of the hierarchy, they take care of us. They look out for us. That's the same thing that we were taught. There were times that we hardly dared enter into their presence, into the presence of these ministers, without being summoned. It was a little bit like back in the book of Esther. Remember, Esther was waiting for Ahasuerus, the king, to hold out the golden scepter in his hand so that she could draw near and touch the top of the scepter. You can go back and read that story in Esther 5 and verse 2. But in the church of God, you just didn't dare walk up to an evangelist or one of those men. They were just too important. Luke 22 and verse 26. Is that the way it's supposed to be in God's church, lording it over the people, having this hierarchy rule? Jesus says, but you shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the youngest. You know, the youngest guy is the one that has to sweep the floor and, you know, pick up after all his older brothers and everything. He that is chief, let him be as the one that does serve. So Jesus is saying, don't do it that way. Don't have that hierarchical rank where the minister is way up above you and you're way down below. The minister is supposed to be serving the brethren, not the other way around. We've got it backwards in the church, and so we don't understand the scriptures. Jesus himself was down on his hands and his knees. He was washing their feet, right here where Luke's talking about. And he was teaching us to do likewise. And Jesus has asked this rhetorical question in verse 27, because who's greater than Jesus? Right now he's in the height of the heavens, all powerful over the universe. And he says, who's the greatest? He that sits at meat, like the apostles were still sitting there, the disciples were sitting there at the Passover service. Who's greater, those that sit at the head table or he that serves? The answer is, he that sits in meat. That's the way it works. The king and the governor don't ever wait tables and serve and wash the dishes. That's left for the minions and the lesser people. Jesus says, I am among you as he that serves. And if we would study it out, we would find out that we are supposed to wait on others, take second place, take last, get down, get low, get dirty, serve so that others can rise up, so that others can be in the kingdom of God. Take second best. Miss out on some things so that others can have the benefit. How is it the ministry in God's church is only willing to serve from their lofty reign of superiority? It's backwards in the church, brethren. Jesus taught the disciples that they were not to be that way. But in doing that very thing, we, back in the worldwide Church of God days, and today as well, we made two mistakes. This is a mistake that we made by setting up that thing where you look up to the minister, and the minister wouldn't lower himself to where the brethren was. The first thing was the setting up of the authority structure of ranks. Like Jesus said not to do, and the scriptures nowhere teach to set up these ranks. Secondly, the second mistake was the role reversal, the reversal of role, putting the headquarters ministry on a pedestal, putting them on top. When Jesus says they should be the servants, Jesus said, look at me, I'm the servant. And putting the membership, the church brethren, all the way on the very bottom, when we should serve to lift them and to edify them and to encourage them into the kingdom of God. The brethren were not being taught to serve either. Brethren, it is still a wrong practice in much of the Church of God today. These corporate organizations wish to expand their numbers of members considerably. They want to grow the church. They brag, they boast about how much growth they have, as much as possible, because they would love to be the biggest of all. They would be aggrandized. They would be the one whose names were spoken of. That's the big church. Members are allowed to be in their organization. Yeah, we'll take members. You can come over and join us. Don't expect us to come over there. You can come join us, but only as long as they pledge their allegiance and they pledge their loyalty to the corporate ministry and to the controlling headquarters agency. Brethren, that is not from the scriptures. Jesus Christ didn't even do that. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, speaking of gifts, it says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same to one another. If you have been given a gift, serve, help, lift, encourage. That's what that word minister there. Be the servant, be the slave to one another. No exclusion there. Not to a few, not to my group, to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. These are God's freely given graces. Be a good steward. Do it to everyone. I had a section on Simon Magus. I'll just briefly say, he wanted the power. He wanted the authority. You know, and you know what Peter told him. You know, you're just going to die in your own sins. He wanted God's gift of his Holy Spirit to be used contrary to God's intentions. And brethren, do not be so foolish as to say that it can't happen to us. Billions of people, many of them smarter by a long shot than we are, have been deceived in the past. We lost so many of the people in the Church of God back in those days. Peter said to Simon Magus, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. And it's where to get what happened. Simon Magus went off to Rome and the Catholics and set up that hierarchy system. Go to 1 Peter 5. And understand that the brethren are not the personal property. They're not the slaves. They're not the servants of the ministry, nor of the corporations. They are God's people. Now, it's true. These organizations, these corporate organizations, they can disfellowship you from their organization. They can kick you out, even for teaching the truth. But they cannot disfellowship you from God. And what they're trying to do, they want to instill an awe and a fear. And all the other brethren, you get this fellowship, everybody else is going to keep their mouth shut. They're going to hunker down. And they've been very successful at doing that. There's a great fear in the Church of God when they get around the minister. They don't want to tell the minister. They can't go up to the minister. They can't say to the minister, take a stand, be strong, we'll support you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. Peter is saying this. The elders, the old men which are among you, I exhort. I'm old too, he says. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He's got a glimpse of what the kingdom's going to be like. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre like we saw Simon Magus wanted to do, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, you know, demanding, enforcing, twisting the arm, but be an example to the flock. Serve that way. And when Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Brethren, it is through our relationship with Jesus Christ that we go to God the Father. But you would think, as you looked at these organizations, that you have to be loyal to a man before you can be in an organization. And you're cut off from God if you don't do it that way. They teach the brethren loyalty to themselves first. And then they say, well, that loyalty represents true loyalty to God. Brethren, it doesn't work that way. That's totally unscriptural. You won't find that in the scriptures. 1 Timothy 2. And please turn over there. Let me ask you the questions again. What's the church? It's not an organization. It's not a corporation. Jesus is building his church. We began with that scripture today in Matthew 16, 18. But the church that Jesus Christ is building belongs to God. Therefore, the scriptures reveal that the called out brethren are to be called the church of God. Let's understand these essential truths. Our relationship is with God, God the Father, through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our intermediary, not through a man. We don't go to God through a man or through a pastor, or through an organization or a king. We do not go to God or build up our relationship with God through organizations or groups or structures or personalities. We see in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there is one God, that's God the Father, and one mediator between God and man. These people that say you've got to go through us and we'll kind of like line you up and get you right for God, that's not something that God has designed. We are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So we come to the point where we ask ourselves, what is the role of these ministers? What's their duty? And we find the answer over in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I will close in Ephesians, brethren. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's go to verse 13. And we're talking about spiritual gifts. And we read here in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, a very interesting thing. Paul is an apostle. We would think, wow, man, he is a big wheel. He's the one that goes to Jerusalem. He's the one that tells them how it is. But brethren, he was not commanding the brethren. He wasn't demanding the brethren. He wasn't domineering over the brethren. Notice what he says in Ephesians 4 and verse 13. He says, till we, Paul includes himself, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature, the fullness of Christ. We're all in this together. The pastor, who is a true minister, protects his flock. He considers himself one of the brethren. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Brethren, there is deception in the church of God today. These gifts of God are for a very specific purpose. They are to bring us to the perfection of Christ. All of us, not just a few, not just our friends, we're not going to get to the perfection of Christ. We got to keep shooting for it. We need to continually move that way. A pastor who is a true minister of Jesus Christ points the brethren to Christ. He points the brethren in a way to live as Christ does. Verse 15, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him. Grow up into Jesus Christ. Grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Jesus has given us gifts. Every one of us has been given gifts. We've established that. Spiritual gifts to his church brethren, so that it is nourished and sustained. And you know, brethren, God has given us so many gifts. The first gift is his Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. Another gift is the gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Put this in your notes, Romans 5 and verse 17. A tremendous gift. Jesus Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, the gift of the righteousness of Christ, it says in Romans 5 and verse 17. And a great gift, the third gift, I suppose many might list this as the first gift. the gift of eternal life, the gift of God. That's Romans 6 and verse 23. So as we look at Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, we see that there are a lot of gifts. But the gifts are not given to one organization. They are given to all the brethren, not to be withheld by some, but to be shared with all. You share your ministry. You share the brethren. The brethren reach out to all everywhere. God needs us all. God wants us all. His gifts are for all, to build us up into Jesus Christ.